2 Samuel chapter 15. As we begin this little section here in the life of David, actually beginning in chapter 14, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 14 except just to kind of give you the highlights of it. But we really begin to look at probably one of the, I guess what I would call maybe one of the saddest episodes in the entirety of Scripture. Just a real, we've walked through the time when David committed adultery and murder. We've looked at that extensively. We've talked about the consequences that he experienced as a result of those and, frankly, other sins that David committed. So I just want to just touch on what happens in chapter 14 real quickly because it's really self-explanatory. It's just historical information. There's a strategy that has been developed by Joab to bring Absalom back. You recall Absalom killed his brother and then fled for his life and is now in Geshur, and that's where he is staying away from David. That David is missing him, and so Joab devises a plan to bring Absalom back because he sees David's heart, that he is mourning for his son. As a result, he devises this plot with a woman, an unnamed woman, so that he can summon David or Absalom back to the king. So he does that, and after 2 years, David has refused to even see Absalom. He's back in Jerusalem, but David has not seen his face for 2 years. That's kind of, you know, David's way of saying these are the consequences of what you have done for killing your brother, which really didn't measure up to what the law said needed to be done, and so on and so forth. But anyway, those are other things that we can visit maybe at another time. But finally, because he has not seen David for 2 years, Absalom takes action. He goes and burns Joab's barley field because Joab hasn't answered his phone all the times that he's tried to contact him. And so he has it on silent. You know, so he burns his barley field, you know, which, you know, would really get somebody's attention if you went out and burned their field up for them. They would want to know, why did you do that? And so through all that, anyway, he gets to see the king. However, the thing that is interesting to me is that what is happening during that period of time, it actually goes on for 3 years, Absalom is working at stealing the hearts of the nation. He is plotting an overthrow, a coup, and he is stealing the hearts of the people and to take their kingdom from his father. And so now in chapter 15, we begin to see yet another aspect of the consequences of David's sin. And here in this chapter, it begins to unfold for us. And what we see here is the flight of David fleeing from Absalom, leaving Jerusalem, because Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people. And so it's one, as I said, one of the more tragic moments in David's life. Perhaps it's because of the knowledge that David is experiencing the consequences of his sin that he deserved, but for sure he knew that the chastisement that he is receiving here is coming from the hand of a loving heavenly Father. He understood that, and we'll see that as we go through this a little bit. He was being put through the fire, through the testings of his life, by the hand of a loving God. And I can't emphasize to us enough how important it is that realization dawns upon our thinking. Because every one of you, as well as myself, have thought at times, this was anything but a loving thing that God was doing in my heart and life, right? I mean, it didn't feel like love. I've often likened that to my mother's belt as it was laid across my posterior and her telling me that she loved me. It didn't feel like love at that point. But I've come to realize later in life, certainly, that it was her love. And we've all, as parents, disciplined our children out of anger, all of those kinds of things. But our heart is for them because we care about them. And if that's true of us, how much more true is that true of our Heavenly Father? So David responds, and in that response, he gives us this wonderful, great insight and an example that we really do need to consider and take to our hearts. We've admired him as he has stood under the consequence of his sin. His response to that, we talked about that from Psalm 51. We've talked about it from other psalms, how he responded to that disciplinary action that came to him from the hand of God. And it's something that we need to emulate when we experience the difficulties, the trials, even the chastening of the Lord. So in this lesson today, we're going to get a further look at why he's called a man after God's own heart. We'll look at that. But also, I want us to look at what one author called the identification with the rejected king. That's one of the great principles that is necessary that we understand as a child of God. And that does not relate so much to David, although he's intertwined in that. It speaks to us about a man by the name of Ittai. The principle that I want to focus on is that of what happens with him, and draw our attention to that. It's the understanding of and the embracing of this principle that causes us to respond as he did in the hour of David's rejection. First, I want us to notice the response David uttered in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 7, which was written during this time, because it really is an expression that comes from David's heart that again makes him a man after God's own heart. Listen to him in Psalm 62, verse 5 through 7. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Now, that doesn't sound like a guy that is running with his tail between his legs, or that he's totally defeated, or any of those other kinds of things. Although he's experiencing this rebellion and he's being ousted, having to leave the city, yet there is this expression of praise and glorification of God that comes from his heart. Because why? He was a man after God's own heart. And he understood the principles. He understood what was taking place. And he was standing under that with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Just so, so important. So as David is fleeing the city, he's fleeing with the Cherethites and the Pelethites and also the Gittites, his household servants. As he's fleeing them, he pauses at the top of the hill as his company is passing before him, and he looks at those who are following him in his moment of rejection. And the thing that is interesting is that it wasn't a great company of Israelites or people from, or even his family that was with him. He saw the ones that really caught his attention was this group of rugged Philistines, all of them foreigners, 600 of them with their families, headed by Ittai the Gittite. And those were the ones that caught his eye. And they caught his eye for a reason. So the question is, why are these men, who had only arrived just the day before, as we'll read in the text in a moment, why did they decide to follow David into exile? This is kind of speculation on my part, but you remember that David also spent some time in the land of the Philistines when he was fleeing from Saul. I think that maybe he must have had some interaction with him at that time while he was there in Gath. We don't know that for sure. I'm just speculating, but it just seems like there had to have been something that had taken place there. Something in him had elicited from them this great admiration and love. Though he was anointed king, he was fleeing from Saul, they had watched how he had responded to all of that. So their rugged hearts, if you will, again, these guys are warriors, 600 of them. They're warriors. Their hearts had been melted as they walked and talked with David. And now here they were, dedicating their lives to him. Really, really significant stuff. So whatever David's fate, they were going to share in that fate. Although his back was to the wall, David's back was to the wall, and his own people were actually rejecting and rebelling against him, they refused to desert him in this time of his rejection. Following him meant danger, or perhaps even death. But their declaration was this: surely, in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servants will be. I find in this vow of loyalty that Ittai made, words that should be the cry of our own hearts in our consecration and dedication to the Lord. They express our own dedication to live lives for Jesus Christ, a rejected King. And so we want to look at that. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and follow along. Let's begin actually at verse number 13. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you have come only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Then there was Zadok also and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." I love a guy like that, right? It's pretty amazing stuff. Pretty amazing stuff. So, 3 points that I want us to consider this morning from this passage are these. First of all, the surrender to the preference of the king. The surrender, total surrender. The sacrifice for the purposes of the king. And then the satisfaction in the presence of the king. In the lives of these men, there is unquestionably the surrender to the will, to the preferences of the king. Speaking of Ittai and his 600. I want you to note, first of all, that this yielding is not a yielding of slavery, but it is a yielding of happy and blessed liberty. It was a choice that they were making with free will. It wasn't forced upon them. It wasn't compulsory. They hadn't even been there long enough to even have anything imposed upon them. They had just gotten there the day before. It arises from hearts that are tender, from hearts from which the hardness has been dispersed. These were a bunch of tough guys. But David, as he went out of the city, saw this group of men, all of them, warriors all, were there, and they were the ones who committed themselves to the king's cause to do his will. That's just so important to see. There was a real threat from Absalom. We read that. What did David say? "If we don't get out of here now, then he's going to put the whole city to the edge of the sword." So there was a real threat. Absalom would pursue them, as we'll find out later in other chapters. But so this was no casual commitment that these guys were making to David at that point. It was a full-on, full-out, death-or-life kind of commitment. So all the while, interesting again, David's, I call them lukewarm and fickle supporters, people who appeared to follow him when everything was going well, but when things got turned and things were not going as well, they chose what they thought, or perceived to be at least, the safest side. Absalom was going to take over, so we'll just hang with Absalom. So that was the way that they were having that. Listen, can I just say to us today, this is just crucial for us. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. It's just so important. When his will and our will coincide, there is a strength and a quality of divinely imparted life. And I am deeply concerned, as I have expressed to you on more than one occasion, I am concerned that that quality of life is absent from so much of what is called the church today. And it's because of that question, that statement, he is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. The result is When that is not the case, there is a weakness in the body, whether that is individually or corporately. If we as a corporate body have not committed ourselves to Jesus being Lord totally and completely, completely, absolute, total surrender to the King of Kings, there's a weakness in that. Individually, if we have not surrendered our will to His will, to prefer His will above our own, then there will be weakness there. But when we accept Him as Savior and His will is the guiding principle of our lives, then and only then can we say He is my Lord and Savior. If we don't do that, the result is that what is called the church is really indistinguishable from the world. If we don't have Him as Lord and Savior, Master of our lives, where is it that which differentiates, what separates us from the people that are all around us? But that is the kind of commitment that you give only to someone that you love. Right? But it must exceed the kind of devotion that we have on a human level. We give that kind of devotion to family, to friends, but it's tragic when it doesn't go any deeper than a superficial love for family and friends. It needs to go deeper than that when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say about that in Matthew chapter 10? He said this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That's a really strong statement. I think sometimes we try to kind of sugarcoat that and say, but listen, that's what he was saying. He meant what he said and said what he meant. That kind of devotion is what he expects from us. Or what about, this is a fascinating thought to me. What did he say about the coin when he was questioned about paying taxes to Caesar? Do you remember? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, give me a coin. Whose inscription is on that, he said? Caesar. And he said, render therefore to Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. The question comes from that then, to whom do we belong? As plainly as the emperor's image was stamped on that coin, so the image of Jesus Christ is stamped into your life and mine when we submit ourselves to Him. The inevitable result of resisting that call or of not submitting to that call in our life and the devotion is a life of frustration. How many frustrated Christians do we see? People who call themselves Christians, frustrated in their walk in their life with Christ. Why is it? Because they're not living up to the image that has been stamped upon them. Not trusting Him, not living for Him. To forsake all, to follow Christ, results in gaining everything. To forsake all, to follow Christ, results in gaining everything. Look what he says in Matthew 10:39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what Jesus promises. It begs the question, has my sacrifice for other people superseded my sacrifice of my life for Jesus? Am I more concerned about my family, friends, situation, circumstances than I am about pleasing Him? Do I give willingly or begrudgingly to Jesus? And that applies across the board, whether the giving of my life or whether I'm dropping something in the box at the back. I've told you this before, but I just love to hear a few hallelujahs as those checks are released. Or it's like, no, not like that. Not because, cheerfully, praise God that we have opportunity to give. Amen? The privilege of giving. Oh, I'm so thankful. But I'm not just concerned about that. I'm concerned about every aspect of our lives. That we give willingly, glad-heartedly unto the Lord. Amen? So the surrender to the King is real only when it comes out of a heart of personal and loving devotion to Him. That's so important. So it was not out of compulsion, nor was it from a title of the message, a fair weather kind of consideration. Here was David on a day of crisis, while other people who were what you might call those fair weather followers, they were deserting him, but this group of men followed him and shared with him in the hour of his suffering. Remember what Paul, Peter both spoke about that they counted as a privilege to suffer for his name's sake. Remember in the book of Acts, we just read through that in our daily read. They went on the way rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. It's just an amazing thing. I don't believe that there has ever been a time in history when a clear identity, a clear identification with Jesus has been so important as it is to this generation that we are now living in. It's just really important because we live in a time in this country and all around us when they're at best, and I use that advisedly, his name is only a curse word. They have no idea what Calvary is, what Jesus meant. I've seen people, I tell them Calvary Chapel, you know how they spell it? C-A-V-A-L-Y. Calvary, not cavalry, not Calvary. Don't even know the significance, the greatest event that has ever happened in human history. Oh yeah, what was that? You don't know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? People are ignorant. And for many who do know that, they've rejected that notion. Living for themselves, living for pleasure, the things of this world, rather than submitting their will to the God of the universe. Surrender the King is not forced obligation, nor is it a casual, fair weather commitment. It must be glad devotion to him from the heart. There's another aspect to the message that these rugged men speak to us, and that is self-sacrifice for the purpose of the King. Not only for his preference, surrender to his preference or to his will, but sacrifice for the purpose of the King, purpose of God. This is a life and death commitment that they were making. Their declaration of loyalty was no light-hearted promise given when David was sitting on the throne and everything was hunky-dory. It wasn't given then. Their pledge wasn't given in a moment of enthusiasm when everything was going right. Quite to the contrary, it was a commitment that came in a time of rebellion. It was a time when David's kingship amounted basically to nothing. And his authority at that point is unrecognized because the whole thing has been given over to Absalom. Remember what we saw there in that 13th verse? The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. The whole thing had gone downhill from there. It was at that time that they offered the sacrifice of their lives for his sake. You get that? They were going to be loyal to David no matter what, to the point of sacrificing their own lives. If Absalom followed, if he came after them with the armies of Israel, there is better than a good chance all 600 of them and their little ones are going to die. But they were committed to him, no matter what. Boy, it just speaks volumes, doesn't it? They believed that it was right to be with David instead of being with Absalom. And that it was better to be with the few who followed the King than those who were of the masses who rejected him. That's the kind of obedience, dear friends, that Jesus requires today. Whose side are we really on? I love what Alan Redpath says. Quote, self-sacrifice for the purpose of the King involves identity with his will and his way at the cost of refusing to listen to other claims that might be legitimate or delightful, but which are not his will for you. What is he saying? He's saying, I purpose to set these things aside, maybe legitimate, maybe delightful, not even necessarily sinful, aren't bad, but I set those things aside. I sacrifice for the greater good, for the best, settling for not the trivia, not for the scraps, but for the all that he has made available to us. To take orders from the King of Kings is to discover something that happens in our lives, in your life and mine, exactly as it happened in the lives of these Gittite men, Ittai and his group. Their hardness of heart when they submitted to that melted away in full and complete surrender, sacrificing themselves for his sake. I believe that when we make that kind of commitment, something like that happens in your life and in mine. There is a fire that gets kindled within us, a passion. When the only thing that matters is to be in complete submission to him, completely sold out, when we recognize this principle of self-sacrifice for his purpose, when it's inspired by our love for the Lord, that's when it really begins to take shape and take meaning in our lives. Is that what you signed up for when you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sin? Or did you just look at it as fire insurance? Good way to escape hell. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. My own heart, church, is heavy for that kind of truth. So much of what is called Christianity today goes through life seeming to never, ever know or experience that reality at all. Surrender may have been a theory, but not a reality. We sing, I surrender all, but what we really mean is I surrender some. Maybe even most, but all is questionable. And I tremble for that lack in my own life. I say that. He sang songs about that. I'm desperate for you. Am I? Are you? Are we? If you haven't had a drink of water all day long, are you desperate for water? Or maybe even a couple of days. What if you have no water for a couple of days? Listen, there is nothing in the world that looks as good to you as a glass of cold water. And you would do virtually anything for a sip. We have an illustration of that in Luke's Gospel, right? Here's the guy in hell, the rich man, and he said, send Lazarus with a drop, just a drop of water to soothe my tongue. That's the kind of desperation that we're talking about. Do we realize that kind of desperation? I have to confess, I fall short on that. Anybody identify with that? The need is not for greater theological understanding. Now, you know what? I love teaching the Word of God. God has called me to that. He's gifted me in that. I believe that. For His glory. He's the one that is exalted because of that. If any good comes from this, it's only because of Him. And I know that. I'm just a guy, that's all. But His Word is something different. It is powerful. It is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's His Word that penetrates our heart. Are we desperate for that? We don't need more theological understanding. But as long as God gives me grace, I'll stand here and teach His Word verse by verse, going through it as we have for all of these years. But it isn't that so much as is important. I mean, it is that. We want to be doctrinally correct. But that passion, that desire, that's why I'm so excited about Roy coming next week, because as we talked on the phone this last week, he said, oh man, I told him what was going on. We were having this time of fasting. Oh man, he said, God has been laying this on my heart for a year, a passion for His presence. Ah, long for that. Amen? Application of that truth. It's this spiritual crisis that we find ourselves in so many times that brings us body, soul, and spirit unreservedly to the feet of Jesus to say, Lord, I'm desperate for You. I need a touch for You. Am I in that place today? So total surrender and self-sacrifice for the preference and the purpose of the King. That's something that this group of Philistines teaches us that is so important. That's what they had. Total surrender to His preference and self-sacrifice for His purpose. Now, the third part is the absolute satisfaction that comes in the presence of the King. I love this. Notice this total commitment. Then the King said to Ittai, the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the King. What king was he talking about? Absalom. He's saying, go be with Absalom. He's the king now. Isn't that amazing? Don't you love David's heart in this thing? I mean, it's just crazy. Then he says, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. What did Jesus say about us? Lord, protect them. They are in the world, but not of the world. Abraham was looking for what? A city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. In the world, but not of this world. That's you and me. When we sign up, when we said yes to Jesus, we became citizens of another country. Praise the Lord for that. So, you're an exile. That's us. Exiled. Peter calls us strangers and pilgrims. Some are stranger than others, but nonetheless, we are still strangers And that means in the context of living in this world, we don't identify. I love what Paul says in the last chapter of Romans 16. He says that we should be innocent about what is evil. What does that mean? It means that we are innocent by way of practice. We don't involve ourselves with that. We don't get into what John calls the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. We stay away because that's from the world. And so that identification that we have with the Lord separates us. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, separated unto the Lord to bring praise and honor and glory to His name. So that's where they were at, exiled. In fact, he says, you only came yesterday. Imagine that kind of commitment from these guys. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I do not know where I am going? I mean, we know ultimately where we're going, though, right? I mean, we are bound for that place. How can you be homesick for someplace you've never been? I mean, but that's long for that, right? But he says, between here and there, though, you know, we don't know exactly what's going down, right? That elicits trust from us, because we trust him to lead us in the way that we should go. In fact, he said he would do that. I will teach you and guide you with my eye, show you, he said in the Psalms, where you should go, what you should do. All that's there for us. So David says, should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go, I know not where? Return, take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. God bless you guys. Go be warmed and fed. I mean, you don't have to do this deal. But one of those three-letter words that I love, where God inspired the Holy, God the Holy Spirit inspired, but Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, we already read this, but it's just, I want to burn it in our hearts, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives. Oh, wait, which king was he talking about? David. He knew where the whole deal was. He understood the whole thing, and his allegiance was not to a usurper, but to the King of Kings. And praise God. But he answered, as the Lord lives and my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. What a sad state of affairs it is when a person's heart has supposedly been surrendered but is misdirected. When the Lord is given only the little bits, the leftovers, the things that don't really count and don't really cost, that is misdirection. When we think that we can just go our own way, do whatever we want to do, and escape and get to heaven, that's misdirected devotion. And that's not the truth of the gospel. That's not what the scriptures teach us. We don't... Praise God that He has given us a wonderful world to live in. I am thankful for that. But if we think that we can just be saved and happy on our way and ignore all the things that the Word of God tells us, we are misdirected. Do you understand that? Yes, we enjoy this life. Thank the Lord for that. But our devotion is to the King of Kings and His preferences and self-sacrificing for His purposes so that we might enjoy and walk in the presence of the King. Amen. So, when home, material things, or even human affections crowd out the one relationship for which we are made, we have to be concerned about the direction of our lives. How often, when the coin of our life is stamped with the image of the God of the universe, and then it is spent on that which is not and will not ever satisfy. That's a sad state of affairs. That is misdirection. How incredibly sad when we spend the coin, as it were, of our lives for our desires, for temporary pleasure, and not His purposes. Do we fill our lives with the poison of other affections as we have served the God of our own flesh? Have we devoted our surrender and sacrifice to things that are utterly unworthy of those who claim to be children of the King? Things that are utterly unworthy of those who claim allegiance to the King. It's remarkable that in this defining moment of his latter reign, foreigners rallied to David. I just am blown away. But But you know, something that is even more remarkable, and maybe even more tragic to me, is that his own countrymen, his own family, are not mentioned in this. It's just his household servants, his bodyguards, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and these Gittites, 600 of them. Those are the ones that are leaving with him. And as David watched the procession of his faithful supporters, Ittai, the Gittite, is the one that caught his eye. David couldn't understand why this newly arrived foreigner took such risk and openly vowed his allegiance to him. In calling Absalom the king, David showed that he was not clinging to that. Remember in the last part of that, he said, you know, if God's pleased, good. If not, just as good. He was committed to the will and purpose of God, and we have to love David for that. But at that moment, it seemed that Absalom would succeed, so David called him the king and left it all in the hands of the Lord. That's, again, one of the things that I love about him that makes him a man after God's own heart. But it's in the midst of that kind of statement that David is making, that it's that kind of stuff that won the heart of these Gittite guys, of Ittai, that caused them to say, life or death, we're with you. We're going to be there no matter what. But again, notice his answer. I'm going to read this one more time. I'll probably get to it at least two more times. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in life or death, and there also your servant will be. Ittai was loyal to David when it looked certain. Listen, when it looked certain that it's going to cost him his life. I looked into the eyes of an 18-year-old Indian young man, this is several years ago, who had come from a Hindu background. Family had forsaken him, held a funeral for him, considered him to be dead. And he was going to go back to his village to preach the gospel. And I looked into his eyes and he said to me, Pastor, I am ready to die for Jesus. Another young man went to a village in northeast India that was just a horrible place. Horrible persecution for Christians. When he got to the city, he dug his grave outside the city. Dug a grave for himself. They said, why are you doing that? I said, I'm going to die for Jesus. This is my grave. This is where you can bury me. He won that whole village to the Lord. The tavern where they had come to drink and all that, they gave it to him so that he could hold his church in the tavern. But he was ready to die. And some of them have given their lives. People all through the centuries, more people in the last 100 years have given their life for the gospel than all the centuries combined before. There is persecution going on. They were ready to lay their lives down for the king. At that moment, it seemed that Absalom was going to succeed, but they left it all in the hands of the king, in the hands of David. We learn from Ittai's demonstration some real truth. Listen to this about his loyalty. Ittai was loyal to David when David was down. He did it decisively. Ittai did it voluntarily. Ittai did it having newly come to David. Ittai did it publicly. Jesus said, he who is ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of him for my Father. Publicly. It's not like the guy who said, man, I made it through the day today and nobody saw that I was a Christian. No. That's not the right approach. He did it publicly. Ittai did it knowing that the fate of David became his fate. Jesus said, if they did it to me, guess what? They're going to do it to you. Have we signed up for that kind of dedication? Are we living in that manner? I love what Spurgeon said about this. If Ittai, quote, charmed with David's person and character, though a foreigner and a stranger, felt that he could enlist beneath the banner for life, yea, and declared that he would do so there and then, how much more may you and I, if we know what Christ has done for us, and who he is, and what he deserves at our hands, at this good hour, plight our troth to him and vow, as the Lord liveth, surely in whatever place my Lord the Savior shall be, whether in death or life, even there also shall his servant be, plighting their troth. You know what that is? Some of you plighted your troth when you got married, right? It's an old time phrase that means I'm pledging my devotion. This is a final deal. I'm full on, full out. So that's what he's talking about. We must determine that wherever Jesus is, there we will be also. Amen? Yeah. If he lives in the heavenlies, and he does, then that's where we are too. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. He has given us that incredibly favored position at his side. If that's where he is, that's where I want to be. If he is with his church, where should we be? With his church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the Hebrew writer said. So much more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? Then, brothers and sisters, we need to take opportunities to be with one another. Amen. If he is busy in his work, then we need to be busy in his work as well. Amen? If he's with his children, then we should be with his children. Verse 22 is significant. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. This wasn't just 600 men of war. It was 600 men of war plus their families. These guys made the commitment. As for me and my house, remember Joshua? We will serve the Lord. They committed life or death. We are with you. And that was a strong commitment that they made. Very, very important. They could have stayed in the relative comfort of Jerusalem and gone on Absalom's side, done that whole deal. They could have done that, but they chose to go with David into the wilderness. This world is wonderful and beautiful. It's like a wilderness spiritually, isn't it? I mean, we're choosing to go with Jesus into the wilderness. It reminds me of what the scriptures tell us about Moses. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's that kind of choice that we're talking about when we said yes to the Lord. That's what it amounts to. And I love Psalm 3 is one of those psalms that many attribute to David at this time. I love the claim that David makes in this. It's similar to what we just read here in these verses in verse 26 and following. There. Lord, he says in Psalm 3, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help from him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. That's a pretty outstanding statement coming from a guy who's running for his life. He was trusting God, even in that. I also love what he said in Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Do we love his word? Really? I'm just going to leave that there, just kind of let it settle on you. Listen, love for God's word, what does it do? It brings a peace of conscience, the peace of self-surrender, the peace of casting the whole burden upon his shoulders. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a rest for the people of God to yield to him, to be in his presence, to find our will as his will, the Lord resting in him, finding all that, to find that place of rest and of satisfaction in his presence, walking with him, to yield to him, obey to him, to make his will our own will. It makes our life, I'm convinced, quiet, strong, and confident. That's resting in his word. That's resting in his will and in his presence. There is that confidence. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. That is powerful. It is the word of, and when we rest our confidence in God's word, the proclamation that he has given to us, we have that peace. Amen? We find that in simply in yielding all of our control and surrender to him. The promise of God is that if we seek him, he will be found of us. And there and only there will we find everything that our souls ever longed for. In his presence. That's why this next Sunday is important. The passion for the presence of God. Alan Redpath says, the only true peace and satisfaction that a man can ever get in this life comes from the presence, the power, and the person of Jesus Christ. Another author said, when Jesus, the rejected king, returns, those who shared in his sufferings, those who have been identified with him in his rejection, those who have followed him right through whatever path may have been, they are the ones who will reign with him forever. Over and over, to him who overcomes. Remember in Revelation, the letters to the seven churches? To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. How do we overcome? By yielding, by giving up everything to him. Hear it once more, final time. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there your servant will be. So what does this message say to our hearts today? I'm suggesting to us that the example of this group of men, men who in the day of David's rejection walked loyally with him into an unknown and uncertain future, whose hearts had been softened and out of whose lives there flowed such great and marvelous devotion, should speak to us as well. It should speak to us of total surrender to the preference of the King. Can we give less? It speaks to us of the sacrifice for the purposes of the King. Jesus first. Did you hear me? Jesus first. And it speaks to us of satisfaction in the presence of the King. Godly contentment with him and his practice and purposes. Amen. To the degree that we walk in these realities, we will experience personally and corporately the impact of Jesus in our lives. I am confident that that lack is why so many people in this world today are rejecting Christianity, because they haven't seen the evidences of it in the lives of his people. The world needs to meet people who are so completely and totally identified with Jesus in his rejection, who really have put them first in his in their lives, to whom nothing matters except doing his will. More important than anything. Question for us is, are we willing to be those people? I pray that the reality of his indwelling power and presence would bring heaven down and make Jesus more precious to us than we have ever known. Oh, that the reality of his indwelling power would do that. Redpath, quoting him once more, how dull and dangerous it is to go through life like a machine, grinding out the work, going through the feverish routine, the irritations and the frustrations, with lack of rest and lack of reality. May our hearts cry out today with Ittai, as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives. Surely, in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether death or life, even there also your servant will be. If that's truly our desire and determination, then out of our lives will shine forth the glowing flame of the Spirit of God, the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we will have an impact, and we will never be the same. That's the challenge for us. Lord Jesus, I'm confident that you desire for us your presence more than we desire your presence. I pray, Lord Jesus, in my own life and in the lives of each and every one of us, there would be total surrender to your preferences, to your will. Whatever you say to us, that we would do it. That we are willing to sacrifice anything and everything for your purpose. To put you first, Lord Jesus, in everything. Above everything and everyone. To submit without question to you.
Lord God, that we cannot sacrifice in the giving of ourselves, Lord, would there find joy in your presence, satisfaction, just knowing you. It's the greatest thing. Knowing you, the greatest thing of all. Satisfied. That while we may struggle, while we may have difficulty, while trials and persecutions and testings may be our lot in this life, in that and through that, there are these words that David spoke, a man after your own heart, words of contentment, words of trust. May those be our words. May his testimony be our testimony. And may we be as Ittai and these 600 Gittites. As my soul lives, wherever you are, that's where I'll be. Whether in death or life, we submit to you and your authority. May that be our prayer today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. Amen.